1 John, please. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. We put in here this morning and we spent a little bit of time here, but we'd like to once again look at the passage. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4. We're using this for our thought. We looked at verse 4 in chapter 4, which says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But then we move over a chapter, chapter 5, verse 4, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." There's that word again, overcometh. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith in what? The faith in the cross of Calvary. And so with part two of that thought, let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us now, we pray, to be found faithful, and may your will be done in us. We'll thank you for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We begin this morning looking at some different aspects, and we're kind of taking the broad and getting narrow. We're kind of taking the obvious and then going to some things that are maybe not quite so obvious. For instance, we started with the violence of the cross. I don't think that you would find anyone that believes that there was a cross would argue that it was a violent time, that it was a violent picture, as the hands and feet, the head and face, the heart and flesh of the Lord Jesus were pierced. And of course, part of God's plan as he took the punishment for us. Christ's death was violent. And there will be, much of that will be portrayed. But I want to promise you this. No actor, no movie, regardless of how much money is spent on it, can accurately portray what happened to the Savior. It can't be remade. It cannot happen. It will never happen because the Scripture says his visage was marred more than any man. And simply stated, nobody ever looked like that and was still alive. That's why he had the dismissive spirit. Men would die far before the Savior did. And so there's no way to portray that and to accurately portray what it was like. And be honest with you, I'm not real big on dramatization, whether it be on film or whatever, of the cross of Calvary. And here's why. It was such a gruesome picture that God turned the lights out and saw that fit that the world not look upon it for 3 hours. I believe it was during that time that he literally became sin for us who knew no sin. And if God saw fit not to allow the world to look upon it, then I'm not sure we should either. I'm not opposed to a silhouette, to a shadow, or things of that nature. But again, I don't think that you can accurately portray the bloodiness, the horrificness of the cross of Calvary. I don't believe that it's possible to do that in motion pictures with all the other. I don't believe it's possible to do that. It would be something of a horror film. I just don't believe that that can be done. But the good news is he's not still on a cross. Born-again Christians don't wear crucifixes around their necks that have a Jesus hanging on a cross. Why is that? Because he's not on the cross. Simple as that. He died. They took him down. But I got another good news. He's not in the tomb. He has arisen. And so we use an empty cross as a symbol of the resurrection. And so the Savior that we worship is not hanging on a cross, but rather is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So Christ's death was violent. Christ's death, we said secondly, was voluntary. Now, a lot of people don't understand that truth, that it was intentional, that it was not that God had to search heaven to find a sacrifice. That song is as wrong as it gets. There was no search made. It was preordained before the councils of time that Christ would be the sacrifice. Before there was a sinner, God had preordained a Savior. Amen? Before the first act of meanness was committed, God had already, in his predeterminate counsel of his will, before the foundation of the world, before the mud sockets of the world were set in place, God had already appointed himself a Messiah. And so it was not an afterthought. The death of Christ was voluntary, and he chose to go to the Calvary so that you and I wouldn't have to. That's the purpose. He took our place. Thirdly, we mentioned that the death of Christ, it was vital. The cross was vital. Without the cross, there could have been none of what we enjoy in this day of grace and in this age of grace. We would not understand the full redemption. We would not understand the full revelation. I mean, now looking back on it, I get it. Now looking back on it, I understand more about the meal offering and the trespass offering and the peace offering. I get it now more so because I look back upon the cross and I can see it. But can you imagine the list of requirements when Moses come down off the hill and they said, what did God say he had to have? And Moses said, he wants all of this. And they go, huh? He wants fine flour and he wants what? I mean, it would have seemed that foreign, probably to those people. But every element of the sacrificial system showed and portrayed Christ. And the truth of that was revealed through the cross. The cross revealed to us all the mysteries of the Old Testament that were dark and shadowed. It was all made light by the New Testament and by the cross of Calvary. And then we said for reconciliation. The cross was necessary. It was the thing that reconciled God and man. Someone years ago drew a picture. I'm thinking it was on a track. Maybe I've seen a full color picture. I'm not sure. But there was like a canyon, almost like the Grand Canyon. Man's on one side, God's on the other side, and the cross was laid down as a footbridge. And they're not even, it's uphill, but the man could go up the cross and get to where God was and cross that great gulf, that great expanse. Now I realize you could pick that apart theologically if you wanted to. You could take that apart. But it's still, it's pretty simple theology to understand that God reconciled man unto himself. His death was vital. God was never satisfied by the blood of bulls or goats. It never satisfied God one iota. Never paid for one ounce of the sin debt of humanity. As a matter of fact, the principle of the sin debt continued to build and continued to grow. And that Levitical system simply stayed the wrath of God. It stayed the hand of God. I don't understand all I know about it, but through pictures and types, men were obedient to what had been revealed to them. And if I can say it this way, every time they cut the throat of a lamb, the justice of God looked down through time and saw the Calvary, saw the Lord Jesus as the sacrificial lamb that would be slain, and it stayed the wrath of God. You with me? You remember the story of the Levitical in the Exodus from Egypt, how that they would kill the lamb and take the blood in a basin and put it over the doorpost and the lintel? And the death angel would pass over. It was that blood. They had to see the blood on the door. And that was what would stay the death angel. And if the blood was not applied, there was no atonement. There was no, I mean, you could have the blood in the basin, wouldn't work. You could have the blood still. You could have a live lamb tied to the front door, wouldn't work. The lamb had to be slain, the blood had to be shed, and the blood had to be applied for it to be effective. And so the death angel passed over all of the people who had the blood applied. And so it was vital for our sin to be forgiven. The Christ's death was vital. But let me move into another area. And again, we're moving from obvious to maybe not so obvious. And that is the truth that Christ's death was vicarious. Now, that is a term that is, I guess you'd say, a church term or a theological term. But the word vicarious means substitute. Sometimes they'll say, well, the dad has got his little boy in sports, and the dad is living out his life in his son vicariously. That means the daddy would be fulfilling his childhood dreams in his son. He ain't actually doing it, but he is using his son as a substitute, and he's giving his son all the things that he never got to do or things that he never had. And so he would be doing it instead of, as a substitute of. Well, can I tell you that Christ and his crucifixion, the death of Christ, it was vicarious. He didn't die for himself. And we need to understand that. And I said the other day that if whoever would dare say that Christ had a sin nature and that Christ fought off the temptations and fought off the sin nature, but according to some of the writers of some of the neo-evangelical movement, they would say, well, Christ had all of the sinful desires of mankind, but he just didn't act upon them. But if that's the case, he had his own sin to die for. Because the scripture says, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of the crime. Scripture tells us that it's not just the act of the flesh that defiles us, but it's the act of the heart that defiles us. I want you to understand, it wasn't that Christ thought about it, but just resisted the temptation to do it. That's simply not true. There was a movie several years ago, The Last Temptation of Christ. There was another movie that came out not too long ago, I think called The Da Vinci Code. And in each of these, they show this dual-natured Messiah, and that he would have dreams, you know, and would do things in his dreams, that he was a torn individual. My friend, that's just an absolute lie out of hell. And you tell the first one that says it ain't that, come see me and I'll call him a liar to their face. That fries me just about as bad as anything I can think of. You insult the integrity of my Savior and of this book to say that and to believe that. If that was true, Christ had his own sin, and therefore he died for his own sin. And if so, it was the biggest hoax in human history. But I got news, it wasn't a hoax. Christ died vicariously. Christ died by substitution. How do you know, preacher? Well, the scripture teaches, Luke chapter number 23. The Lord Jesus, this is the morning of the crucifixion, the night and the morning of the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus has been brought before Pilate. And these are the words of Pilate. He said, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Verse 15, no, nor yet Herod. Said he found nothing in him worthy of death. In other words, here are the two governmental authorities that have pronounced the Lord Jesus innocent. As far as they were concerned, he had kept the law of Israel and he had kept the law of Rome. There was nothing in him that was amiss. And so his death was vicarious. And even lost Gentile leaders recognized that the death that he was going to die was a substitutionary death. It was not a death that he deserved to die, but he was going to die on behalf of others. As a matter of fact, Pilate washed his hands and he said, I'll have no part of it. They cried, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And so he released Barabbas and they had Christ crucified. His death was preached. by his crucifixion. Pilate said, you may crucify him, but you won't crucify him for his own sin. It'll be because of your sin, but it won't be for his. I find no fault in this man. And can I say, you search a book cover to cover, you never will find any fault. Truer words never been said by anybody. I know Pilate died and went to hell, far as we know, but I'm still telling you, he told the truth right there. I find no fault in this man. There was no fault. There was nothing that they could put their finger on. Hey, as much as the priest and the rabbis and the scribes tried, they could not put a finger on Christ. And so they had to hatch up false charges that Christ was trying to overthrow the Roman government. It's the only thing that they had against him. And of course, the Roman government said, he's not guilty. He's not guilty of the crimes of sedition that you accuse him of. So his death was preached even by Pilate and by Herod. His vicarious death, it was proclaimed by his curse. Galatians 3:13 quotes an Old Testament passage in the book of Leviticus. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's the key words. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For us. It was proclaimed. The curse that was placed upon him was our curse. And he did it on our behalf. It was vicarious. It was substitutionary. Well, when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, it was not only preached by his crucifixion and proclaimed by his curse, but it was also pronounced by his cry. When he hung on the cross of Calvary in his final words, and by the way, the last words of a man before he dies will hold up in court as truth, because the court recognizes that men won't lie on their deathbed. If you have a deathbed confession about something, it'll hold up in court as a person's last words. The Lord Jesus didn't say, God, forgive me. He said, God, why have you forsaken me? But if you'll study that out, my friend, he was quoting Psalm 22. And he was fulfilling the passage, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And truly God did forsake him, because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that in turn we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But when on the cross of Calvary, his last words, he didn't say, Father, forgive me. But what did he say? Father, forgive them. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about them, the ones who were crucifying him, the ones who took his life and put him to death. That's the ones he was concerned with. Down through time, down through history, it's been the pecking order of man's always been around, meaning that races have always dominated other races. It's been around for a long time, and I guess we'll always have it. And we talk about, and it's often, there's a lot said about how that, the Africans were treated when they were brought to this country, and it's true. But there's another tragedy that plays out that not too many people talk about. And that is that the Chinese that came to this country. Chinese immigrants were brought to this country. They weren't necessarily herded up and brought at gunpoint and sold as slaves, but they might as well have been, because they were brought as indentured servants. And American businessmen would go over and bring boatloads of them over, and in turn, to pay their passage back, would charge them exorbitant fees, and they would have to work for so many years to work off that indenturement for their free passage to America. And what you don't see, when the railroads crisscrossed the Rocky Mountains, the Chinese did the work that the Americans were afraid to do or was too dangerous to do. They would send the Chinese in. And if there was a rock slide, they wouldn't even try to recover the bodies. they would just keep on building and keep on digging. If one got blowed up when they were setting dynamite, if one got blowed up, that not a problem. They would stick another in his place and keep right on going. And they died not by the tens or the dozens, they died by the thousands. And so to be a Chinese in the olden days, in the Wild West days, was to be just one notch higher than a dog, pretty much. Your life wasn't counted for very much at all. And this is and I need to go back and research it and find the town and the date of this, but I've read it and at least have the recount of reading it. It was somewhere around the turn of the century, still kind of the Wild West days. I believe it was probably in some of the new West Coast towns, possibly San Francisco, but I won't say for sure. But there were two brothers, Chinese, that were very close in age. They were children of immigrants, but they were American born, but they were still pure blood Chinese. And one of the boys, the older, had begun to drink and to gamble and to carouse and to run with the wrong gang, and the gangs began to form and those things. This is second generation now, but after the first generation who came, this is second generation Chinese born in America. So one of the boys was gambling in an alley, and they were whatever. Anyway, the game went wrong. The white guy pulls a knife. The Chinese boy pulls a knife. The Chinese boy faster than the white guy. Kills the white guy, takes the bloody knife, shoves it in his pocket, runs home in his bloody clothes, and changes very quickly, puts on fresh clothes, and goes into hiding. His younger brother, looked very much alike, and to Americans, Chinese were Chinese. You know, they looked so much alike. They were, you know, if you've seen one, you've seen them all. And so, younger brother came in, heard there was a commotion in town, heard that a man had been killed, knife fight in the alley, and they were looking for a Chinese boy. Younger brother came home, found the bloody clothes there in the house, reached in the pocket and found the bloody knife. The boy took off his clean garments, put on his brother's clothes, the blood still on his hand from where he'd held the knife. He walks out, and there's still the crowd has gathered, and he walks out and walks back to the scene of the crime. And somebody shouts, "There he is. There's the man who did it." And a kangaroo court was quickly formed. They had a judge in town. They had a midnight trial. The boy never said a word in his defense. They found him guilty, ordered him to be hung at sunrise. The boy who was guilty came in, realized his bloody clothes were gone, had been told, heard that there was a Chinese boy had been arrested. And he come around the corner just in time to see his innocent younger brother swing from the gallows. The judge and the marshal that were there, they said he ran to them screaming and crying and said, you've killed the wrong man. You've killed the wrong man. I did it. I did it. And he told them the detail, such detail that they realized that certainly he must have done it. And so the court reconvened. Of course, they ordered him to be arrested. The court reconvened. And they started to try this young man for murder. But what they found was, according to the law of the state, you can't try a man twice for the same crime. If you have a verdict. If it's a hung jury, you can. But if you have a verdict, you can't go back. And you can't find him not guilty. If you find him not guilty, he's forever not guilty. I don't care what happens. Now, if you dismiss it with prejudice, then you can go back and open it. But if you find him not guilty, he's walked on that one. He got away with it, no matter what. Well, the same thing is true. They found out that not only can you not try a man twice for the same crime, that once a crime has been paid for, you can't pay for it twice. And by virtue of the court, they said, young man, the law declares that you must give life for life. And your brother has satisfied the demands of the law of this state. Therefore, you are free to go. He said, but I'm guilty. I'm a murderer. And they said, son, that's something you're going to have to live with. Because your brother, who was innocent, took your place. Now, there's a whole lot more detail than that to the story. But that's the Reader's Digest version. But that story, just in a very small cameo picture, explains the vicarious death. Understand that when God said, all right, it's judgment day, justice is going to be required, and I'm guilty of murder, and my clothes are bloody, and my hands are bloody, and the Lord Jesus comes in and puts on my garments, puts on my clothes, my bloodstained garments, and takes my place at the hands of the executioner to satisfy that penalty against me. And therefore, I can never be tried again for those crimes because he took my place. He took my place. The vicarious death of the Lord Jesus. Christ's death was vicarious or substitutionary. But then let's take it down even to a finer point than this. Here's something that few people will understand. Few people will understand that the death of Christ was victorious. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if you go by the crosses this week, that'll be up and down through the churchyards, they'll be draped in black. And then come Sunday, they'll drape them in white. That's a tradition. And the black, I mean, that signifies mourning and signifies defeat. And certainly, none of us should laugh and giggle about the crucifixion, realizing the severity of it. But what I want you to understand is that the cross of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ was not the darkest day in the history of the world. It was in that Christ, it was necessary that Christ die for us. But I want you to understand something. There was victory in the cross of Christ. The death of Christ was victorious. So you got booked for that, preacher? I sure do. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where's it at? It's been taken. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which given us the victory how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive victory over sin that day. My illustrations are old, but and I use them over and over, but they make the point. Years ago, before the days of air conditioning, you can imagine an older model car, before the days of seat belts. And there's a dad and a little girl driving down the road. The little girl in the past had been stung with a bee and gone into what's called anaphylactic shock. Her throat swelled and her windpipe closed and she almost died. I had a man at the campground almost die in my lap. All I could do, I actually got under him and put his head in my lap and pulled his head back to keep his airway. And I was looking as close, I was this far from his face, and I sat there and could get no pulse at all in his extremities. He was shutting down. He had stepped in a bee's nest. Never been allergic before, but he went in anaphylactic shock, and his eyes were wide open, and I sat there watching him die. He knew he was dying, and I knew he was dying, and there was nothing neither one of us could do about it. I was a first responder, gone in on a first response call. The ambulance was on another call on Huddling Gap. They only had one at the time. Thankfully, an off-duty paramedic had his radio with him, heard what was going on, heard the call, and come in a car he was trying out. It wasn't even his car. And he come flying in behind me. And this was when they first got the first QRV. And it was something that I had actually set on a panel and had recommended that the county purchase, the supervisor on the shift, a quick response vehicle. And I recommended a four-wheel drive. And so the first one they ever bought was one of the little Jeep Cherokees. It was a little silver one. And on that little Jeep Cherokee, they kept the drug bags and they kept some of the ALS equipment, some of the advanced life support equipment, so that they could go to a rescue squad ambulance and bring it up from basic life support up to advanced life support. Because the shift supervisor, the supervisor was a paramedic of paramedic level. Typically, the rescue squads and the volunteer ambulances at that time, they operated at a basic level. I didn't get an ambulance, but I did get a supervisor and a drug bag. And I'll never forget, they popped an EpiPen in that man. And by the time we put him in on the gurney and put him in the ambulance, he was laughing and cutting up. It made the difference between life and death. That bee stung him and his throat was closing and there was nothing I could do about it other than hold his head back and try to keep his airway open. There was nothing I could do. The man was dying before me. Thankfully, he survived. And he had children standing there weeping and it was helpless. Nothing I could do. Well, this little girl in the story, she has suffered anaphylactic shock in the past. And the doctors told him, said, look, you can't let her get stung with the bee. This was for the days of EpiPens. They said, don't ever let her get bee stung. She'll die if you do. Well, they're going down a road on a spring day or summer day, and a bee flies in the window. A honeybee comes in and begins to zoom around, and the little girl goes hysterical. And she jumps from the front seat to the back seat, and the bee follows her. She goes from the back seat to the front seat, and the bee followers. And she says, Daddy, do something, do something, do something. Well, as the bee came by, the dad just reached and got it with his hand and grabbed it out of midair. And you could see a wince come over his face and his face draw and tighten in pain. And the little girl was relieved that Daddy had caught the bee. But then he did something she totally didn't expect. He opened his hand and turned the bee loose. And she said, but Daddy, you know I'm allergic. Why did you do that? And she starts screaming again and trying to back away and get away. And he says, honey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, you don't understand. Look in my hand. See right there? That's the bee stinger. He's only got one of those. And said, once he stings, he's going to die. May take a little while for him to buzz around and everything, but said, you know what? You can actually pet him now. You can get him and grab him and hold him and pull his wings off if you want to in revenge, because he can't hurt you now. The reason is I took his sting. But Daddy, said, honey, you're allergic. I'm not. And so I took his sting so that you wouldn't have to. Do you understand that the human race had an allergy called sin? And the sting of death was highly allergic to us. In other words, if we died in our sin, my friend, we'd go to hell. But there came one from another world who was born of a virgin, who had no sin of his own, who lived a vicarious, substitutionary life, and who went to the cross of Calvary. And when they nailed the nails in his hand, he took the sting of death for us. You say, but the devil is still raging. Yeah, but I know where he left his stinger. And there's nail-scarred hands to prove it. And as a result of that, he may still be buzzing around and aggravating the life out of us. But the truth of the matter is, a shadow of a dog can't bite you, and the shadow of a gun can't shoot you. And may I say, the shadow of death can't hurt you as far as a child of God's concerned. You say, but preacher, Christians die just like lost people die. No, 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 there's a difference. You see, when a lost man dies, that's the beginning of death. Death continues. He lives in an eternal state of death. He lives in an eternal state of death, and he continues to die forever and ever and ever. But when a born-again believer dies, hey, he might go through the shadow of death, and in the funeral home, you can't tell them apart. They can put a smile on anyone's face, the mortician can. That means absolutely nothing. But what I tell you does make a difference, and it's to their eternal destiny. And the person who dies, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And while they may go through the shadow of death, it's only a shadow. It has no victory. The Bible declares the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I don't know this is true, but it's good. It sounds good. Somebody said that those cries right there are going to be the antiphonal singing. You know what an antiphonal singing is? If this hash sings, what can wash away my sin? And this side says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this side says, what can make me whole again? And this side says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's antiphonal singing. And apparently there's some of that goes on in heaven. Psalm 24. Who is the King of glory? Strong and mighty in battle. And is answered. And there's the round that goes back and forth. I don't know if this is so or not, but somebody said at the rapture, as the children of God, as the saints of God, both those that are dead and on their way up and those that are alive and changed and remain, hey, we're going to, as we meet in the clouds, we're going to holler one to another. The live ones are going to holler, oh, death, where is thy sting? Na, 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 you couldn't catch me. You say, preacher, you ought not say that. I'll be able to say it one of these days. It's a little unnerving to say it right now. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, I'm going to be able to look death square in the face and say that. You couldn't catch me. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And the raptured crowd, the sainted dead, are going to holler back and look down and say, hey, oh, death, where is thy sting? And they're going to look down and say, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Because the death couldn't hold them. The death couldn't get the hold of the live ones, and the grave couldn't hold the dead ones. And together we're going to ascend into the clouds and be reunited with the Lord forever. Well, Christ's death was victorious over sin. Can I mention that Christ's death was victorious over the secular? Now understand when I use the term secular, not everything that's secular is wicked. But the word secular has the idea of the world and of the world and the world system. The Bible declares in our text verse, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh" what? The world. The world system. Do you understand that the world system and the world view, the world has a warped view. And the world view of the world is constantly being pushed down our throats. And we're constantly being bombarded with it. We're being told that alcohol is good. We're being told that you can't have a good time without it. We're being told that all of these myths and we're being told all these things continuously and we're being bombarded about them. But thank God some of these days we're going to overcome that. The Bible says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We wonder sometimes why lost people think like they do. Let me tell you why. This is profound. You want to write this down. You know why lost people think like they do? Because they're lost. Now, I know you probably never heard of that before. But the reason a lost man thinks like a lost man is because he's lost. And the only reason you and I can think any differently is because we're saved. I'm talking about the Christ is victorious in that it overcomes sin. The Christ is victorious in that it overcomes the secular. But this is the one I like the best. The death of Christ was victorious because it overcame Satan. Hebrews 2:14. The Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." The scripture says that is the devil. He's still a buzzing around, but his stinger's been pulled. And he has to ask permission before he can do one thing to the child of God. I'm glad to report to you there's no such thing as an accident with a child of God. And we blame a lot of things on the devil. And certainly he's due his part. But I want you to understand that once you're saved, there's no such thing as luck anymore. There's no such thing as dominance of Satan over the child of God and over the things of God. There's no such thing as that. That's no longer the case. I hear people oftentimes say, "Well, the devil did this and the devil did that." Well, you just remember one thing. God's got him on a short leash. And sometimes God may allow some things. But if he does, it's for his glory or for our good or for both almost every time. I'm talking about the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, it was violent. The cross of Christ, it was voluntary. The cross of Christ, it was vital. The cross of Christ, it was vicarious, substitutionary. And finally, the cross of Christ was victorious. You see, when most people die with the last breath, you have to get right over them and they whisper something in your ear as the last dying words. Except for this man. Because this man thundered from the cross of Calvary, and not with the voice of defeat and not with the voice of a martyr, but he cried with a triumphant voice of a triune God, "It is finished!" He didn't give up the ghost as a victim. My friend, he died as a victor. It had been accomplished. Now, not all of salvation had been finished, but the sacrificial portion of our salvation was finished. And Christ died a victor. And this Easter, be reminded that we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. The battle's already been won. And if you're redeemed, you're on the winning side. May God help us to appreciate the price of the cross of Calvary.